If you got your Bibles tonight, turn, if you would, please, to the 14th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. I was reminded to remind you that there is a junior church workers meeting, kids, for K-4 up through the 2-year-olds through the first grade. Many of you know about it. You're here for it. I'm reminding you it's in the library. And I'm getting that through the live feed right now from Beverly. And it's a little distorted over there. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 14 falls within the chapters that we have been embarking on now as the nation of Israel is being reminded of its responsibilities and how it is to obey and position itself with the Lord. And as they come into the promised land, of course, Moses has laid the foundation that these responsibilities ought to spring forward from their heart of love for the Lord. He's done an awesome job previously reminding this new generation of the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the power of God, the glory of God, all that he has done for them. And even in spite of their unbelief, I'm glad that in spite of my unfaithfulness, God is always faithful. And what a joy it is to know that and rest in that and trust in that. And so chapter 12 really is the transition chapter here that begins to take us on into the statutes and judgments that Moses is defining as God has given to them. And I visited that last 2 weeks, and so I don't feel like I have to go over that again. But as we read these statutes and these judgments and the direction that God gives the nation, we're finding present day application principally in our lives as we are walking in our promised land. Now, the Old Testament promised land is really a picture of the Spirit-filled life, the Christian life. This is a picture of walking with the Lord, and as we live in him and through him day by day, and he lives in and through us. And so it's very easy to look at the direction and the narrative and the judgments and the commandments that God gives the nation, and then find, even in the New Testament, counterparts to that and the principles for us as Christians and as believers as we walk with the Lord. And so the first statute that he gave, number one, was on the subject of worship. We talked about this, and God had some things to say about how he wanted to be worshiped by his people in the promised land. He said, number one, I don't want you to do it the way they worship their gods. They worshiped false gods, and the way that they worshiped those gods was filthy and wicked and vile and unholy. And God said, I don't want to be worship by my people the way that they worship false gods. God desires to be worshiped in the beauty of holiness. And by the way, our God is holy. We're going to talk about that tonight. So he instructed them, when you come into the land, I want you to cleanse the land. Not only do I not want you to worship me the way they worship their gods, I expect you to worship me my way. And boy, worship is such a large topic. It can be something that can be very controversial, very personal. It can get very, very poignant and has all different styles and directions to it. But really and truthfully, God is the one who teaches us how he desires to be worshiped. And in this case, he taught them, I have a place I want you to worship me, and I have an altar in which I want you to worship me. And he laid down some parameters. In the New Testament, we find that the Lord Jesus himself said, if we're going to worship God, we must worship him in spirit and in truth. Parameters and boundaries where worship falls within. So the beauty of holiness, because our God is holy, worship in spirit, and to worship the Lord, you must have the Spirit of God living within you. The Spirit of God moves in you when you're born again. That's one of the ways you know you're born again. The Bible says, if any man hath not the Spirit of God, he is none of his. And so I trust you know the presence of the Spirit of God in your heart. Any man can praise God. Matter of fact, the Bible says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. But worship is different. Worship comes from the people of God. It comes from the Spirit of God living inside the people of God. And it always will fall along the line of truth or on the authority of the Word of God. He said, I want it with reverence and I want it with respect. We understood that. He said, I desire it because I am God and you are my people. And so God has a right to set forward how he desires to be worshiped because he is God. And he has a right to expect us to understand that because we belong to him. And he was very careful in chapter 13 as he went forward here, Moses was, to make sure that the people understood whose voice meant more. And so God tells Moses to tell the people, I don't care what their preacher says, and I don't care what their family says, and I don't care what the culture says. If the preacher or the family or the culture wants to deviate away from my word or deviate in a direction to worship other gods, do not go with them. And so he wanted the nation of Israel to rest itself on the authority of the Word of God. And he didn't want them to let anybody shake them from that. Oh, how we need that in our churches today, that God's people would not only know the Word of God, but that they would believe the Word of God, settle on the Word of God as the truth that it is, trusting it, standing on the authority of Scripture. If you love the Bible, say amen. We know that. God help us to do that. All right, chapter 14. Now we come to the second thing, or number two, what I will title here, the statute here. And you find it mentioned real early in this chapter. My desire, Lord willing, is to get through the first 21 verses tonight. And you find as it unfolds in verse number 1, he's writing here and he says, ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves. Pastor, who in the world would cut themselves? You would be amazed at the people that are involved in cutting themselves, even in our day to day. Nor make any baldness between your eyes. Say those last three words for me. For the dead. It's imperative that you know that. For thou art an, what's that word? Holy people unto the Lord thy God. And the Lord hath chosen thee to be a peculiar people unto himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. The first statute we talked about was worship. The second statute we're going to talk about tonight is holiness. And God had a sincere desire, and God had a position here that he wanted his people to understand that God is holy, and he wanted them to understand that they belong to him, and in belonging to him as the people of God, he wanted them to know holiness as well. Matter of the fact, if you look at verse number 2, he talks about being a holy people. When you come to verse number 21 in this same chapter, in this section, he ends with this same thought, this section right in the middle of verse number 21. There you'll see, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. And so this section opens and closes with this truth. And the truth is, God said, now when you go in there, I want you to understand, I have something to say about worship, and I have something to say about holiness. And I would submit to you today, church, that I know that holiness may not be a popular subject that's preached from our pulpits. And matter of the fact, for a while, it may have even had a blind eye turned from churches, but our God is still holy. Holiness is still something that God cares about. Holiness is still something that God wants for his people to know and to understand. Pastor, what is holiness? I think I know what a holy roller is. Well, what is holiness? The word holiness carries with it the idea of to be set apart unto. To be set apart unto. If I could give you an illustration of how that looks, if you would look at verse number 1, you will find a very good illustration of what holiness looks like. Ye are the children of the Lord your God. Ye shall not cut yourselves, nor make any baldness between your eyes for the dead. Pastor, help me understand this verse. When the nation of Israel was going into the promised land, and they were going into the land of Canaan, Canaan was filled with immorality and wicked practices and all kinds of religion that was as grotesque and as sensual and as wicked and as you could ever imagine. And part of those religious wicked practices would be that to get the attention of their gods, they would somehow mutilate themselves. They would cut themselves. We come across this at a very memorable time in the life of Elijah when he's on Mount Carmel. You remember this. And they've set up these two sides there, and all those false prophets of Baal, to get the attention of their God, begin to cut themselves and make themselves bleed. This was an attempt at a form of practice and worship and getting attention of the Lord. One of the other things that they would do is that they were really big into the spirit world, into the afterworld, and so they would somehow worship the dead. One of the ways that they would worship the dead was that they would make baldness in the front there. They would trim their beards in a certain manner. Now, when I say they, I'm talking about the people that were the Canaanites that were in that land before the nation of Israel was coming over there. Another way that they would practice in these wicked ceremonies and religious things and worshiping the dead, it's found in Leviticus chapter number 19. I want you to go over here, if you would. Look at Leviticus. Come back to the book of Leviticus. It's to the left. I want you to just to be able to read from the Bible what God has to say about this. Leviticus 19. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 28. They had already been told this. Verse 28 says, "Ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor," what's that word? "Print any marks upon you. I am the," say his name, "Lord." Okay, come to chapter number 21. Look, if you would, please, at verse number 1. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto the priests, the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, There shall none be defiled for the dead among his people. But for his kin that is near unto him, that is for his mother, his father, his son, his daughter, his brother, his sister, a virgin that is nigh unto him, which hath had no husband, for her may he be defiled. But he shall not defile himself, being a chief man among his people, to profane himself." So there were some things they were allowed to do in mourning for the nearest of kin and the lost. Look at verse number 5. "They shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in their flesh. They shall be," what's that word? "Holy unto their God, and not profane the name of their God, for the offerings of the Lord made by fire and the bread of their God they do offer, therefore they shall be holy." All right, so part of the religious practice for the Canaanites was one for the dead, and what they would do is exactly they would fix their face, they would cut themselves, they would put marks on themselves, and they would shave their beards. And all of this was done in a religious worship, anti-true God spirit and direction. Really and truthfully, it was demonic and it was devilish, and God despised it, and God looked at it as profaning. And so the people of God were told not to do that. They were told to be set apart from that. Now that's what holiness is. Holiness is the recognition that I was once a sinner, lost and separated from the Lord, but now I have been saved and now I belong to the Lord. If that's you, say amen. All right. So So now I once lived in this life, but I no longer am bound or owned in this life. Now I'm owned by the Lord. And so as the Lord has redeemed me and changed me and filled me, now I've been redeemed, I've been purchased, but also in my mind, in my heart, in my spirit, I'm set apart unto the Lord, which means I no longer desire any kind of worldly influence or any kind of idolatry or any kind of pagan ritual part to be part of my life. I want everything about my life to bring glory to the Lord. And that's what God was saying. So God was telling his people, when you get in there, don't do these things. Of course, everybody thinks about tattoos. Of course, everybody thinks about shade, you know, worldliness and how we portray ourselves and where all do we stand here. I would simply say when it comes to tattoos, and I know many of our people have them, and I don't know where you stand on that. I'll say this. I think that God understood that in the beginning, that those were given to memorialize the dead in pagan ritual sacrifices. Pastor, I got the tattoos of my wife here. It wasn't a pagan royal. Well, it turned out to be that way, but it wasn't when I started. I understand. But God didn't want his people to put anything on their body. Why? Because they were the people of God. I can show you from the Bible that if you're born again, you don't own your body. God owns your body, and your body is the temple of the living God. What you do to your body, how you treat it, from whatever arena you want to go to, your body does not belong to you. It belongs to God. And everything about your body ought to bring glory to God. This wasn't the first time God had told them about holiness. Look back in Leviticus chapter 11. Now, come with me. I want you to read these verses. There's power in the Word of God. I got my application at the end here, and it's going to be a blessing to you, but I want you to read these. Look, if you would, at Leviticus 11. Look at verse 44. This is Bible study tonight, so read about it. Verse 44 in Leviticus chapter 11, he says, "For I am the Lord your God. Ye shall therefore sanctify yourselves." That's holiness, setting apart. "And ye shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall ye defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Ye shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." Come to chapter 19 of the book of Leviticus once again. Look, if you would, at verse number 2. I think God cared about holiness. "Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Look at Leviticus chapter number 20. You want to be sick, you read Leviticus chapter 20, and you will understand how far the pagan ritual and sinfulness of the land of Canaan was. If you look at chapter 20, verse number 1. "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Again thou shalt say to the children of Israel, Whosoever he be of the children of Israel, or of the strangers that sojourn in Israel, that giveth any of his seed unto Molech, he shall surely be put to death. The people of the land shall stone him with stones." Now, Molech was where they offered their children as burnt sacrifices in a pagan worship situation. "And I will set my face against that man and will cut him off from among his people, because he hath given of his seed unto Molech to defile my sanctuary and to profane my holy name." Why? Why defile my sanctuary? Yeah, because that little child belonged to the Lord. "And if the people of the land do anyways hide their eyes from the man when he giveth of his seed unto Molech and kill him not, then will I set my face against that man, against his family, and will cut him off, and all that go whoring after him to commit whoredoms with Molech from among their people. And the soul that turneth after such as have familiar spirits Wizards. I didn't even know wizards was in the Bible, Pastor. To go a-whoring after them. I will even set my face against that soul and will cut him off from among his people. I hope you don't get your palm read. I hope you understand that demonism is real. It's real, man. Verse number 7. Sanctify yourselves, therefore, be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God, and ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord which sanctifieth you. Look at verse 26. And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine. Wow. Look at chapter 21. Look at verse number 8. Thou shalt sanctify him, therefore, for he offereth the bread of thy God. He shall be holy unto thee. For I, the Lord, which sanctifieth you, am holy. I think I've given you enough scriptures to show you that God cared about holiness with the nation of Israel. And I submit to you that I can show you scriptures that God still cares about holiness in his people today. God is concerned with your personal holiness. As a holy people, they were set apart from all other nations. Their relationship to the Lord was the most important factor in their lives. Because of their relationship, they were not to be involved in worldly pagan practices. They were to be separated unto the Lord. Why? Because they belonged to the Lord. And the Lord desired that. There should be a natural separation unto whom we belong to. When you come back to Deuteronomy chapter number 14, the two worldly practices, pagan practices, we already talked about one, and this would have been a worship for the dead, but the other one dealt with food. Now, when you come back to our text in chapter 14, verses 3 to 21, They deal with clean and unclean foods. Just because I think it's fun to read, I want you to read this, okay? So come with me now to verse number 3. Read the Bible. Thou shalt not eat any abominable thing. These are the beasts which ye shall eat, the ox, the sheep, the goat. And all the Jamaicans said, praise God. The hart and the roebuck and the fallow deer, the wild goat and that thing and the wild ox and these camels. I don't know what all these animals are. Don't ask me. Get a book and look them up. And every beast that parteth the hoof and cleaveth the cleft into two claws and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that ye shall eat. Nevertheless, these ye shall not eat of them that chew the cud, of them that divide the cloven hoof. As the camel. Why do we not eat camel? Because God said don't eat camel. And the hare. I don't think that's the rabbit, by the way. And the coney. For they chew the cud, but divide not the hoof. Therefore they're unclean unto you. Don't eat the swine. That hurts me. Amen. That hurts me. Praise God that wasn't given to me, but that hurts me. Because it divideth the hoof, yet cheweth not the cud. It is unclean unto you. You shall not eat of their flesh, nor touch their dead carcass. Don't even touch a dead pig. These ye shall eat of all that are in the waters. Okay, fishermen, here we go. If you like seafood, this is what he told the nation of Israel. All that have fins and scales shall you eat. Whatsoever hath not fins and scales, you don't eat. It's unclean unto you. Of all clean birds ye shall eat. But these are they which ye shall not eat. The eagle, the ostrich, the osprey, the gleed, the kite, the vulture after his kind, which means any vulture. Every raven after his kind. The owl, the night hawk, the cuck owl, the hawk after his kind. The little owl, the great owl, and the swan. I just love reading those animals. And the pelican. Who's going to eat a pelican? And the gear eagle. And the cormorant, whatever that is, and the stork, and the heron after her kind, and the lapwing and my favorite. Don't eat the bat. Nasty. All right. And every creeping thing that flieth is unclean unto you. They shall not be eaten. But of all the clean fowls ye may eat. You shall not eat of anything that dieth of itself. Thou shalt give it unto the stranger that is in thy gate, that he may eat it, or thou mayest sell it unto an alien. That's not talking about an alien. That's talking about somebody outside the nation of Israel. For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. Just kind of maybe put two lessons together. I hate doing this sometimes, but any reason out there why they couldn't eat an animal that had died by itself? The blood was still in it. Remember? Don't eat the blood. And that blood was still in that animal. Look at the end of verse number 21. Thou shalt not seethe a kid in his mother's milk. Pastor, what in the world is up with that? Thou shalt not seed a kid in his mother's milk. It's tremendously important. Here's why it's tremendously important. When God told the nation of Israel, you could eat animals based on their cleanliness and their uncleanliness, he's not necessarily talking about the animal's intrinsic value or its intrinsic nature. Help me with a verse. When God was finished creating, he stepped back and he said, everything is good. Okay. What God was dealing with was, he probably was dealing with them with foods or animals that were related somehow to pagan practices, clean or unclean. He knew the nation was going into a pagan land. When you get in there, destroy everything pagan that they worship their God. I'll tell you where to worship me, how to worship me. I want you to do it with reverence and respect. I don't care what anybody else says. This is what I want you to do. By the way, when you get in there, don't eat this animal, don't eat this animal. And he was presenting to them holiness, cleanness, and uncleanness. He's teaching them how to be observant, how to make decisions. He understands that most of these animals were used in pagan practices. So why would you see the kid in its mother's milk? When you read about that, as that goat is there, that was a way that they practiced to their fertility gods. And so to the fertility god, they would concoct this potion, and this somehow was to bring about that. And God says, now listen, understand, I'm holy. I want nothing to do with anything that is unholy, and I want my people to want to have nothing to do with unholiness. I want my people to understand who I am, what I've done for them, how great I am, and I want you to have a heart to love me and to understand my holiness and to be holy because I am holy. If you agree with that, say amen. Okay. So, Pastor, how do I make some application for me? For me, because I'm looking at the nation of Israel and I see all of these things. I understand that God talked to them about holiness, but you know, he had laws and restrictions and statutes upon them, but we're under grace today. And so, you know, we can get forgiveness today. We can kind of do what we want to do today. We kind of have a more freedom in what we're allowed to do today than what they did. Okay, let me show you how much freedom you have. Would you go all the way to the back of the New Testament to a book called 1 Peter? Go to 1 Peter if you would. And look, if you would, at chapter number 1. And just because I want everybody to understand where we stand here, let me start at verse 13. And when we get to verses 15 and 16, let's read them together. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober, hope to the end, for the grace, here's grace mentioned, that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Now read with me, please, out loud, verses 15 and 16. Here we go. But as he which hath called you is holy, So be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So God, even in the New Testament, for his church, for you sitting there as a child of the living God, you and I are to know and practice holiness. What is holiness? Separated unto the Lord. Not in a fashioning of my former sin, not in a fashioning of the world, not in a fashioning of some false religious situation, but as obedient children unto the Lord. Come, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. Walk with me now through these scriptures. Write them down. You can study them as you do your devotions. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 3. Paul deals with this subject in verse number 16. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If that's true about you, say amen. Okay, so I'm saved, the Spirit of God dwells in me, therefore my body is the temple of the living God. Verse 17, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God, come on, pretty strong word, kind of an Old Testament word. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. Come, if you would, to chapter number 6 of the same book, 1 Corinthians, chapter 6, verse number 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the, what class? Temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So right there, we are told that our body is the temple of the living God, and we are to bring glory to God through our body. Go, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. I just want you to see. The world tells us that we kind of have a license to do what we want to do here, especially under grace. Verse chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians. Look, if you would, at verse number 14. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, walk in them, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Look at verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye what, class? Separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. I'll be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. And so God right there talks about, once again, holiness, once again, a separation. Now, this doesn't mean that we separate totally from the world as we're supposed to be salt and light. This doesn't mean that we don't have a witnessing effect here. But when it comes to the identification and the practices of an unbelieving world, I no longer belong that direction. I belong to the Lord, and my body is the temple of the living God. Therefore, as the temple of the as God is holy, I ought to know his holiness in my life. I want to show you a little experiment that I think is beautiful, and it really points a picture onto a sad misunderstanding from God's people today. Find Romans chapter number 8. I'm going to teach you a little something here. Find Romans chapter 8, and find, if you would please, Romans chapter 12. I don't think what I'm about to tell you is out of line. I've done this before with you. Paul's writing the book of Romans here, and we understand that he's writing on the great treaties of salvation. We understand that in the midst of his writing, as he finishes up Romans chapter 8, he goes into a parenthesis in chapter 9, 10, and 11, and he deals with the nation of Israel. And then he picks back up with his practical section in chapter number 12 of the book of Romans. And the chapter number 12, if you look there at verse number 1, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, how, class? Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what? Transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's sad that God's people don't lean and trust on these verses more and more. Romans chapter 8 ends with one of the great securities to the believer, that nothing shall separate us from the love of God. And as you come to Romans chapter 8 and you look there at verse number 39, it talks about nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Now, if you take chapters 9, 10, and 11 as a parenthesis, you could really go from Romans chapter 8, verse 39, right into Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we're told to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy. We're told not to be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And really and truthfully, all of that is off of the premise that of the great love that God had for me, has for me, where he saved me. Nothing can separate me from that. And in recognition of how great God is and his love for me, I ought to want to know holiness in my life. God's people ought to want to know holiness. God's people ought to want to practice holiness. Separation unto the Lord. My life surrendered to him, my body bringing him glory, my actions bringing him glory, everything about my life bringing him glory, and the holiness of God as it indwells me through the Spirit of God is also to be manifested in my life. Your relationship to the Lord should be the most important thing in your life. Your relationship with your Lord ought to be the most important thing in your life. And God has said to you, and God has said to me, and God told them, holiness is important to me. So, for a Wednesday night Bible lesson, just let me ask you a couple of questions. Are you holy? Are you practicing holiness? Well, Pastor, nobody is perfect, right? But when you read the Bible says you have been perfected. Don't come to me with nobody is perfect. I am perfect in Christ. And you better be perfected in Christ or you're not saved. Now, that doesn't mean that I don't still sin. But I have been made perfect by the blood of Christ in my standing with the Lord. And as the Spirit of God brought to me the nature of Christ, as God is holy, then holiness can be revealed in my life. Now, I trip and I fall, but I have a desire to know holiness. And the more I get to know the Lord, the more I get to know holiness. Why would God's people fashion themselves after the world? Why? Why would we do that? Why would we engage in their practices? Why would we engage in their behavior? Why would we engage? We don't belong to the world. We belong to Christ. And the Bible says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is where? Not in him. So we get these people now and they want to scream grace, grace, grace. And Peter said, yeah, I'll tell you about grace. But God also said, you better be holy. And how does grace and holiness measure up? When I understand the great grace of God, I want to be holy. I don't want to sin against God.
I don't want to go in that direction. I don't want to be conformed to the world. I want my mind and everything about me to be transformed because of his great grace. The people of God need to know who we belong to. And we need to understand that one of the great marks of where we are is our ability to sanctify ourselves and separate ourselves in the position of holiness. I got more to do, but it's time to go. Holiness. It was important to God back in the nation of Israel because they were the people of God. It's still important to God today with his church because his church are the people of God. Amen. I hope you know holiness in your life. Shall we pray?